So I'm going to do something a little different this morning than what you are used to. First off, I'm Rick Very, one of the elders here at the church and commissioned this week to speak and next week. So this is a two-part message today. And I will tell you that I don't enjoy this. I mean, when I say that, I don't mean like I don't like preaching or whatever. I don't enjoy the prep. I don't enjoy sitting up here. I'm nervous as can be. Throughout the week, when I think about being up here, just like I'll be working, and all of a sudden I'll think about Sunday and the message, and my stomach will turn, twist into knots, and I'll have to do something to make me forget about that, or just not good. So anyways, I know that God's called me to do this, and so that's why I'm up here, but I'm going to relax. You guys are sitting down. I'm going to sit down. Hope you don't mind if I sit down. I don't really care if you don't mind if I sit down. I'm sitting down. Okay, so generally I start out with a joke, and I couldn't find a good one. I really couldn't. The first day I started preparing for this, or not first day, the main day that I prepared for this, a devotion came on my phone, and I was reading it, and you know, it definitely spoke to me, and I really felt God say, share that Sunday morning. So I'm going to share that. I'll take these off so I can't see you. That helps me. No offense, but it just helps me. So the devotion starts out with the book of John, chapter 8, verse 42 through 47. And Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he says, Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God." And the devotion goes on and says, in verse 31 through 32, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, Jesus is addressing Jews, and knowing their hearts, he clarifies that they need to be set free. His audience is having a difficult time understanding why they need to be set free. Jesus responds that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He confronts them more by saying, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Now, remember, the Jews were not doing anything that looked blatantly evil. In fact, they were doing all the things that looked very religious and godly at that time. It was their hearts that were evil. Satan is in the business of twisting truth into lies, so let's not allow our hearts to be as those of the Jews during Jesus' time on earth. But rather, let's be open to hear what he has to say to our hearts and let it do its work within us. And then there's a prayer that goes along with this devotion that says, "Holy Spirit, protect us from being unable to hear the truth. Reveal to us any corrupt allegiance that we might have to evil. And let the light of Christ illuminate our hearts." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the truth of your word. And I ask this morning that you will speak through me, that my words would be only what you want, nothing more and nothing less. And open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm branching off from one of Pastor Mike's messages recently. Relatively recently, he hasn't been here in a while, right? He was preaching about God leaving the 99 and pursuing the one, and he used the passage from Matthew 18, verse 12, starting in 12. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. So this morning, what I'd like to talk about is who is that one? In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.'" Now, excuse me, we've all, I'm sure, seen and see those people who, you just look at their face, you look at their countenance, and you know that they're weary and they're burdened and they need rest. And likely, a lot of us have been that person, so we understand the look, we know what we're looking for when we see those people. To start out with, I want to go through some scriptures that depict or that show that show us who are the people that Jesus went after, as I think that's important. So we're starting in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put in chains and shackles, as often he was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself." So again, this is one of the people that Jesus reached out to. Then in John 4, verses 3 through 9, "He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Then we'll look at Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. "Then the children were brought to him, that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Luke 7, verses 36 through 39. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." and kissed her feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner." Then in Mark 2, verses 13 through 17, "He went out again to the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And as he was teaching them, he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw this, and who he was eating with, that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?'" And in one version, I find it interesting, it says, why does he eat with such scum? "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" "And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, 'Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And then in Mark, the last one here, chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, "A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, 'If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed.' And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but in Leviticus, the law that God wrote for the people at the time, it says that if a woman has an issue of blood like that, that she's unclean. So she can't be near anybody. She can't touch anything. Anything she sits on, anywhere she goes, anything she touches is unclean, ceremonial unclean. So for her to go through that crowd and kind of weed her way through there was just wrong. She, by rights, she should have been, first off, saying unclean, not touching anyone, because anyone she touched was unclean, and then she went after the Messiah to touch his robe, which made him unclean. Now, he didn't turn around and quote the Leviticus to her and rebuke her. He looked at her and he said, "Go in faith, your faith has healed you. Your suffering is over." So we have the demon-possessed man, we have the Samaritan woman, we have the little children, we have the sinful woman, the tax collectors, the woman who was unclean with the issue of blood, and not to mention lepers, which I never even got into. These are all the people that Jesus left the 99 to go after. But I want to look into right now, I want to ask you, who is that one to you? The one you see every day or so often, and you write them off, or maybe you don't write them off, but you definitely ignore them. You definitely look the other way. And I'm not talking about the coworker, you know, who doesn't know Jesus, but they're nice and they're easy to work with, and hopefully someday you'll have a conversation with them about Jesus. I'm not talking about that, although that is good. We're there for those people as well. But I'm talking about that one who, when you see them, immediately in your mind, you think to yourself, we're in a completely different social standard, place, whatever. We're worlds apart, okay? And in no time, no earth, no anything would you ever go up to them and start up a conversation. Those are the people that I'm talking about. For a friend of mine named Jody, one of those people for her was a girl that she would see kind of on a regular basis at a mutual friend's house. And this girl, kind of living a wild life, she had a child out of wedlock, partied all the time. She had no idea what it meant to have a relationship with God. She didn't know. She wasn't raised that way. She didn't understand. But Jody reached out to her, prayed for her, loved her over a period of years. And through this girl's two marriages, two divorces, and children by both men, she reached out to her. And eventually, Jody's persistent and unconditional love, this girl came to know Jesus, and it changed her life. And that story hits real close to home for me because I married that girl after that happened. And my wife, Jen, is my inspiration and has inspired me in such a way that I've done more for God since I've met her and since I married her than I ever did before. And had Jody not gone after her, not listened to the Holy Spirit, not obeyed the Word in the Holy Spirit, I don't even know that I'd be standing up here right now or sitting up here right now. I don't know where I'd be, but I don't think I'd be here. Now, when I think about the one, I work in the city of Elmira, and I'm working out on the streets, very often downtown. And I see all kinds of people from every strata you can think of, And so some of those are the people that I think of when I think of the one. People in my heart that I generally wouldn't, you know, go out of my way to talk to. People that are definitely entertaining, but people that I would certainly overlook. One of them, and I don't know how many of you spend any time in Elmira, one of them is Jimi Hendrix. Elmira has their own Jimi Hendrix, and this guy actually looks like what you would think Jimi Hendrix would look like if he were alive today. Wears the bandana. Very often he's carrying a guitar, no strings on it. He'll come up to you and he'll tell you about, you know, first he'll tell you that he's Jimi Hendrix. He'll come right up and in his mind, I think he really thinks he is. He'll tell you about what's going on in his life. The last time I talked with him, he was telling me that he had Bianca Jagger. So no, remember Mick Jagger married the model Bianca. And apparently Mick had been not treating her well, and so she left him, and now she was with Jimi Hendrix. So then we have, there's a guy, Dave, rides around a bicycle, ball cap. I've talked with him just briefly. You can just tell that there's something that's holding him back, something, and I don't know what, you know. And I pray for him now when I see him. Then there's the little, very tiny, very petite man, long beard, long hair, usually pushing a cart or carrying a cart or something, and collecting cans, and just something about him, always talking to himself. And then actually, after the last service, I got a little inside information about him that he's not very open to people coming up and talking to him. In fact, somebody that was here in the first service had tried to do that before, and he wasn't very open to it. So I would ask that we pray for him. So there's many homeless and transients that we look at, and we simply look past, and we never really care, you know, why they're there. I mean, there's all kinds of help out there. There's all kinds of assistance that they could have and be in a home and be in a shelter or something. But these people, I mean, they're literally living out on the streets or under. But we have people living under the bridges in Elmira. I don't know if you knew that, but they do. I don't know Corning very well, but I know Elmira, and I've been under there. I've seen the people sleep in. I've seen the couches and the different furniture put under there and food. We have them. And so when I was preparing for this, God brought back to my mind a song by a group called Seventh Day Slumber. And it talks a little bit about that. And I just want to read just a few of the lyrics from that song. It says, "Do you really want to know him, the man that lives under that bridge? Do you really want to know him and hear about the life he's lived? If you really got to know him, you might be just a bit surprised how he lost his job in 1983 and how that cancer got his wife. He is more than what he looks like. He is more than where he's been. He is more than where he's ended up to be. He's more. He's more than what you see." And when we see these people, we just kind of in our mind, we just kind of look past them, you know. But there's a reason that they are living the way they're living. And there's a reason why when they walk past you, they're talking and have a complete conversation with themselves. And there's a reason why they're living under that bridge. But those are the exact people that God went after. You know, God longs and he searches for that one, the one that has strayed, as well as the one who's never known his great grace and his mercy. The one who can't see beyond their own pain, their own failure, and their own loss. The one who didn't have my sheltered upbringing and probably many of your sheltered upbringings, you know, who didn't grow up safe from people who would abuse them, people who would molest them. And when that happens, when that type of thing, that traumatic events happens to you, I truly believe it many people, probably a lot of people, just get stuck and they can't move on. And how can you blame them? I mean, I truly believe that type of a incident, that type of a traumatic event, Jesus is the only way you'll ever truly move past that. I recently watched a movie from a book by the same name, The Shack. I read the book years ago, and then the movie came out, and we rented it. And I watched it just about the time I started to prepare for this. And the book is based the movie's based on the book, very similar. In fact, some ways, I think the movie was better because graphically, you could see things that just really drove the points home. And as far as William Young, who wrote the book, the story is that he wrote the book for his children so that they would understand the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in how they play a part in our lives and how they play a part in amongst themselves. And although I'm certain that was how it started out, I believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that. The message is incredible. If you know anyone who struggles with that, you know, why would God allow this happen mentality? You know, why would a good God, a loving God, allow this to happen or this to happen? I highly recommend that you read the book yourself, you watch the movie yourself, and then you send that book or you get them to watch that movie because it has an incredible message in it. But there's a couple items from that movie that really spoke to me regarding today's message. And there was a phrase used many times, several times in the book, Papa is especially fond of you. And Papa was how the main character's name is Mac, and Papa was how Mac's wife referred to God, kind of an endearing term, like the Bible says, Abba, Father, which is an endearing term for God the Father, and how I believe that God wants us to refer to him. And I'm not saying we all have to say Papa, but you know what I'm saying. And in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, we all know this verse and can quote it, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And in Matthew 18, verse 14, it says, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Not even one. But can we understand and can we truly believe that about everyone? And our minds can go all kinds of ways. And I'm thinking like the liar, that conceited man or woman that we know, that we've met, who everything's about them. It's just about them. The homosexual, the thief, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the murderer, the terrorist, and dare I say it, the child molester. I know we can all think of people that in our hearts, it's quick and easy to judge and just condemn them. But I believe God's grace is there for them. And I believe that they are all ones that Jesus would go after. Another part of the movie that still sticks in my mind is at one point, Jesus asks Mac to go see Wisdom. Wisdom is portrayed by a woman. And so he goes and sees her, and she immediately says, I want you to sit up on the judgment seat. And he didn't understand it. She said, well, you've been judging people your whole life, so I want you to judge now. And so they start showing graphics of different types of people, a lot of the people groups that I named off before. And she asks him, you know, should he be judged? Should he be, you know, is he guilty? You know, should he be damned? And to all of them, Max says, yes, absolutely. And then what happens next is so powerful. Wisdom asks him, and all of a sudden, so she's standing there, and all of a sudden, his two children appear next to her, okay? So he's seeing Wisdom, and he sees his two children. She says to him, I want you. You need to choose between them who will be damned and be for eternal life and be separated from God, and who will go to heaven and be in heaven with God. And he says, I can't do that. And she says, no, you have to. And he says, well, I can't. And she continues to pester him and say, you must. And she starts telling about different things that the daughter had done and then different things that the son had done. And she said, they're both guilty. She goes, you need to decide, and you need to decide now. And she keeps talking to him and telling him that he must, he has to judge. And finally, out of frustration, he just says, I can't. He says, I'll be damned. I'll be damned in their place. You leave them alone and let me be damned. And then she says such a powerful line. She says, Mac, you've judged your children worthy of love, even if it costs you everything. And then she says, now you know Papa's heart. And we look at people, and we can all think in our minds, and we can figure out someone who in our minds immediately we've just judged. And we've said, well, you know, that person or that sin or that. Every one of them, and you can think of them right now, every one of them was a creation of God. And in essence, a child of God. Now, they may not know Jesus. Obviously, if they're doing horrible things that would cause us to just instantly judge them, they probably don't know the Father. They don't know Jesus. But they're no less one of his children. So in essence, what we're doing is we're asking the Father to judge them, to send them to hell. And yet, could we do that with our own children? Could we pick ones and say, well, you're going and you're not? Right now, we're going to play a video, and God brought this video to mind as I was working on this message. It's a song with the lyrics playing. There's no video. A song with the lyrics playing. But as we watch it and listen to it, read the lyrics, I want everyone, and this was kind of my objective this week, because next week's a follow-up message to this. But this week, I just want you to ask God to target someone or multiple people in your heart, even people that have come to mind since I've been speaking. But as we're listening to this, I want you to ask God to target someone in your heart as the one that Jesus would leave the 99 and go after. Maybe someone that you never thought in your mind before to pray for, to reach out to speak to. Go ahead and run it, please.
If I wasn't here tomorrow, would anybody care? If my time was up, I'd want to know you were happy I was there. If I wasn't here tomorrow, would anyone lose sleep? If I wasn't hard and hollow, then maybe you would miss me. I know I'm a mess and
Can you help me forget? Don't wanna feel like this forever. Forever. What if I just pull myself together? Would it matter at all? What if I just try not to remember? Would it matter at all? All the chances that it passed me by. Would it matter if I gave it one more try? If I left tomorrow, would anybody care? Stuck in this sorrow, going nowhere. All the chances that have passed me by. Would it matter if I gave it one more try? Would it matter at all?
So I hope God's going to speak to you this week. I pray that he speaks to you this week. As I hear that song, I think of a niece that I have. I haven't seen her in years. She lives in New Hampshire, and she's been in and out of jail and in and out of rehabs. And she had a daughter and isn't raising her. My brother's raising her. And every time I hear this song, I think of her, and I think of how she probably longs to get away from that and be someone that she could be proud of and someone that she, you know, could feel good about. But she just struggles with that, those addictions. And I pray for her constantly. But I hope that there's someone that reaches out to her. Let's pray. The worship team can come forward, please. Father, I ask right now that as we go out today, that our hearts would just be drawn to those around us that maybe we've not thought about before, or maybe we've thought about them and ignored them, Father, and looked the other way. Lord, make it clear to us this week, Father, and may we even just begin praying for them. And maybe even take a step towards them to reach out to them. Father, use this word and use these people. In Jesus' name, amen.